If you have your Bibles,
look with me to the book of Numbers, chapter number 21. You find Numbers, that's the fourth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, chapter number 21. And before I begin this message this morning, let me say one more time, if you're not saved today, this will be the time. This will be the day to get saved and know that you're ready to meet the Lord. If you're not sure you're saved, today be the day you make sure. If you've grown cold on the Lord and maybe not in His will exactly the way you ought to be, today be the time to make things right with the Lord. So if you need to do business with the Lord, the altar's open anytime through this message, through the singing. So remember that. All right, Numbers chapter 21. I'm going to begin reading it at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, this is important. They said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. All right, now, couple things right here that was going on. First of all, the people at this time, they'd been in the wilderness probably around 38 years or so, and God had blessed them. He'd fed them. He'd led them and directed them through this wilderness experience that they'd been in, and once again, as they had done several times before, they doubted God's promise that He was going to lead them to the promised land, and They begin to despise his provision for them, the manna that he rained down from heaven that fed them all this time and sustained them. And it was the best food that they could have possibly had. It had everything in it, the manna did, that sustained them and kept them going and kept them healthy and so forth. And they come to the place where they despise that. And they, according to what they said there, despised God's prophet. They despised Moses. They blamed their situation on Moses, and they blamed their situation on God. And they were disobedient and rebellious. Now, a little background to what led up to this year. They had been about, this is approximate numbers now, approximately 38 years before that, they'd been in a place called Kadesh Barnea. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. And they mumbled and complained about not having water, didn't trust God to supply what they needed. And God said to Moses, there's a rock. There's a big rock there. He told Moses, take your rod, smite that rock, and I'll bring water for the people out of that rock. And Moses did that, and God did what he said he'd do. He brought water out of that rock. They were satisfied, you know, with the water they needed and so forth. And later, you know, they moved. They had to move. And when God raised the cloud or raised the fire from off the tabernacle, you know, it's time for them to leave. And they broke camp and left and went to some other place. And so that happened. Now here they are, at this time, 38 years later, and they show up at that same rock. There's no water coming out of that rock now because it's dried up. It wasn't needed. And that should tell us, you know, God always knows what we need and when we need it. And God said to Moses, they grumbled. They said there, you know, in this text, they didn't have water. And so God's going to furnish them water. And he told Moses, still smiting that rock, he told him to go and speak to that rock. And that rock, I talked about this in Sunday school. This is, ones in Sunday school has already heard this part right here. God said, speak to the rock. He didn't say, smite that rock. That rock is a type of Jesus. And when Moses smote that rock the first time, that represented our Savior's death on the cross at Calvary. The rock was smitten. Jesus was smitten on the cross for our sins and so forth. And God didn't want it. God didn't want it struck again because Jesus was to die one time. He died once and for all our sin. And so Moses got out of the will of God, and he got aggravated at the people, and he went before them, and as God had told him, he called the people together, and Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. Instead of speaking to the rock, he spoke to the people. And he said, you rebellious people are, and Aaron was with him, and he said, are we, not is God, but are we going to have to supply water for you again? And he took the glory from God. He took credit for what God was going to do in the rock. And instead of speaking to the rock, he was aggravated with the people, and he took his rod and he smote that rock twice. But in spite of his disobedience to what God had told him to do and how to do it, the water came again from that rock. But Moses and Aaron paid a price for their disobedience and their rebellion toward God, you know, and what God had told them to do and how to do it. And neither one of them, because of that, was allowed to go into the promised land. And they paid a price for their rebellion and for their sin. And as we said in Sunday school, there's always a price to be paid for sin. When we sin against God and when we rebel against God and when we're disobedient to God, there's a price to be paid, and a great price. And it's not my place or your place to say, you know, what price God's going to require of us because of our sin, but it is a curse. It is a curse to us if we can't have the blessings of God on our life and what we're doing and how we're doing it. So that's kind of where they were here when they began to grumble and complain again, and God sent the serpents in the midst of the people, and the serpents began to bite them, and when the serpent bit them, they died. And there was a death sentence. There was a death sentence on them because of their rebellion and their grumbling and their complaining and their disregard for the power and the authority of God to lead them where God had promised to lead them. So, with that, there's one other thing before we really get into this message as a little bit of background. They had sensed that they were getting close to the place where they would enter into the promised land on the east side of Jordan, the Jordan River. And there was a particular place where God was going to lead them, where they would enter into the promised land there. And they sensed that they were getting near to where God had promised to lead them. And the land of the Edomites stood between them and where they felt like they needed to go. And they requested from Edomites that they could cross their land. And the king of the Edomites denied their request. And they weren't allowed to go through. And they thought about, I'm sure they thought about going to war with them to you know, to be able to cross the property. But God had said to Moses, and this is on in Deuteronomy where this is rehearsed. Moses rehearsed it. God said they were not to go to war with the Edomites because he promised that land to Esau, Jacob's brother. And so they had to go way around all that property to get to where that they were going to go. And so I guess there was some aggravation and some, you know, hurt feelings maybe that they couldn't, that they're going to have to, you know, go the opposite way from where they thought they was headed, you know. And so that brought on all this grumbling and complaining, all this stuff that got them in such bad trouble. So let's look now. First of all, there's another little introduction here. We should realize that when God told Moses, you know, they prayed, they came to the place where they realized that they'd sinned. When God sent the serpents in their midst, they realized the serpents was there because they'd sinned. And so they said to Moses, "We've sinned, and can you pray and ask God to take these serpents away?" And one thing we notice there in this story, God didn't take the serpents away. It does not say when God took the serpents away. But it does say that God provided a remedy. And he told Moses, he said, "Make a fiery serpent, put it on the pole, and set it up in the camp." Now, when the people begin to, they got snake bit. That's what this lesson's about, the snake bite. They got snake bit and they died. And God provided a way for them to live. And that provision was God's provision. It wasn't Moses' provision. It was God's provision. And it was the only provision that would give them life instead of them having to die because of snake bites. So remember, it's God's provision, and it's God's only provision. That fiery serpent was a type of the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross for all our sins. And it was God's provision and God's only provision. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And to come to the Father, we must have our sins forgiven. And he made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. He took all our sin on him on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That fiery serpent, the very picture of what was causing them to die, you know. God had Moses put it on the pole. And that shows us, you know, that God provided and God made him, Jesus, our Savior, to be sin for us. And that's the remedy. That's the only remedy that there is for our sin. We cannot get to heaven any other way. He is God's way and the only way. I believe it was, I forget which preacher it was. He said, he made a statement one time. He said, "Jesus is not the best way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way. And it's him. And we must look. We must look to him if we're going to get to heaven." And today in this service, if you're not sure you're saved or you know you're not saved, your only hope, you hear me, your only hope of getting to heaven is to look unto Jesus. Confess your sins and take your place before him and ask him to save you, and he'll save you. He's never turned anybody away that's wanted to repent of their sins and be saved. He'll save those that want to be saved. He'll save those that will realize they're lost and need him. So, but please remember that. Now let's look at the cause of this issue that they were undergoing here in the wilderness. Why were these serpents there? Why did they sin against God? What's the cause? Well, the cause is this right here. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we're given these words. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So we've got this. Israel had this sin problem. They were sinners. They were born that way. We're born that way. We can't help it. We inherited that from Adam. And we're sinners. And because we're sinners, we sin. And because Israel were sinners, they sinned. And because they sinned, their sin brought a death sentence at that particular time. The fiery serpents entered the camp and bit the people, and they died because of their sin. We die. We die spiritually. Listen, but if you've never been saved, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, never took your place before Him as a lost sinner, you are dead in your sins and your trespasses. You are dead spiritually. You have no spiritual life whatsoever. It's a death sentence. And that fact that we're dead, if we're without Jesus, you know, that's going to cause us to enter in when we leave this world, or Jesus comes for His church or whatever. When this thing's over for us, we enter into what's called the second death. That's a eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And it's a terrible, awful thing that nobody wants to endure. And it's never going to end. If you go to hell, if you reject Jesus and you go to hell, you'll never get out of that place. You'll never know what it is to have peace. You'll never know what it is to not be suffering. You'll never know what it is to have a friend to shake your hand and nobody be nice to you there. Everything's going to be horror in that place. And it's a death sentence, and it's caused because of what we inherited from Adam. And we've all got the same problem. We're all born with that nature. I used an illustration one time, maybe in Sunday school or here, I'm not sure where, but I used this illustration maybe a couple of times. It's about this little boy. He was just a little fella. And the cookie jar was on the cabinet in the kitchen. And he asked Mom, he said, could I have a cookie? She said, no, it'll spoil supper. See, it's about time for supper. She said, you can have a cookie later. Mom had to leave out of the kitchen for something, and little Johnny was left there by himself, and he pushed the chair up to the cabinet there and got up in the chair and opened the cookie jar and got him the cookie and eat that cookie real quick before Mom come back. Put the chair back over there. He thought everything was all right, you know. Had that cookie. But one thing he forgot, he left crumbs on the counter. Mom came back and said, she saw the crumbs and she said, Johnny, have you been in the cookie jar? And that little fella, with that sin nature that he was born with, you know what he said? He said, no, Mom. Not me. I've not been in the cookie jar. That's our nature. Our nature is to do what's wrong instead of what's right. And that little fella, he didn't know a thing about, you know, getting saved. He was too young. He hadn't reached the age of accountability. But he still got that nature. We're born with it, and we can't help it. And the only remedy, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Notice Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, and this is something we can't help. We're born with this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now notice this. The next statement is, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God knows our heart. He knows our heart is desperately wicked. And the only remedy for a wicked heart is the blood of Jesus in salvation. He can fix our heart. if we'll let him. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. We have a born with spirit of rebellion towards God and towards authority and so forth. We just celebrated Veterans Day here just a little bit ago. And the first thing that you learn when you go into military is you learn a respect for authority. The folks that's running the military in our country, they know that we've got a spirit of rebellion in us. And they've got to do something about that spirit of rebellion if we're going to be the kind of people in the military that's required. And it's required in the military. And it's required as us being soldiers of our Lord, you know. It is required that we respect authority. And that we do something about this spirit of rebellion that we've got in our hearts and in our lives. And the only thing that'll help us with that spirit of rebellion towards the Lord and towards His authority and towards, disobedience to His Word and so forth is salvation, the blood of Jesus. And He can help us with that. He wants to help us with that. So that's the cause. The cause is our sin nature. And again, let me say, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're born that way. We can't help it. We've got it. We got it to deal with. And the only remedy, again I say, is the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood, salvation through Him. Now the cause, we've got the cause. Now what about the cost? The cost. The wages of sin has always been death. It was death in the Old Testament. It was death when Israel was in the wilderness. It's a death sentence today. It's sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But there's more to that scripture. Thank God. There's more to that scripture. The wages of sin is death, it says, but the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God, aren't you glad He provided a remedy? And His remedy is a gift. It's the gift of God. His remedy. The sacrifice Jesus willingly made on the cross of Calvary so that we could have our sin debt satisfied. Thank God, it's a gift. We ought to praise Him. Listen, if you're saved today, you ought to praise Him with everything that's in you that He sent the gift. Thank God. Paul said, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God for the privilege to know that we can have our sin debt remedied. There's a cost, but there's a remedy. Now this is a New Testament scripture that I give you there in Romans 6:23. In the Old Testament, it was the same. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin carries a death sentence. It always has, and it does today. It still does. And that there was one remedy. God had one remedy for the sin of Israel in the wilderness there. He had one remedy then. He's got one remedy now. And that remedy is Jesus. James chapter 1, verse 15. Now here's how it goes. See, Israel in the wilderness there, and we're guilty of that now in this grace age that we live in, that they begin to think about what they wanted. They wanted comfort. They wanted something different to eat. They wanted water now. They wanted what they wanted, and they wanted it now. And their lust for what they wanted, instead of concentrating on what God had promised and what God was going to do for them, got them in trouble. James chapter 1, verse 15 says, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Their desires that they wanted there
brought forth sin, the sin of rebellion. They begin to speak against God. They begin to speak against Moses, and they begin to sin because of their lust. And then he says, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It always does. So that's the cost. Now, what about the cure? Thank God for the cure. There is a cure for our sinfulness. There's a cure for our disobedience. There's a cure for our disregard to the God of heaven and how good He is and how good He's been to us and what Jesus did for us on the cross. The cure. I've already quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21, and I'll quote it one more time. The cure. As God had Moses put the fiery serpent on the pole, God, according to 2 Corinthians 5:20, God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that is a statement, that we will never understand. No way we can ever understand how that the sinless Son of God, who had never sinned, never did anything wrong, never had an unkind thought. He was pure and holy, and he was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Praise the Lord. What a statement. What a Savior. He hung on the cross 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. His last 3 hours, God pulled a curtain over the sun, and it was completely dark. And that was when God wouldn't look at it, and He didn't want anybody else looking at it. That was when God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, and we might be made the righteousness of God. Now you think about the Holy Son of God in His holiness and in His purity. And all our sin, my sin, and your sin, and the sin of the whole world, dumped on Him, nailed to His cross. What a time. What a Savior. He was providing a remedy. That was the only remedy. That right there. He took our sin. He took your sin. He took my sin on Himself. And thank God nailed it to His cross. In John chapter 3, verse 14 through 18, this is probably the greatest passage of Scripture in the Word of God. These verses right here. This is the words of Jesus. And He said, and he spoke of Himself, and He spoke of Moses, and He spoke of the fiery serpent. And He said, as Moses, verse 14 of John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And He knew then what was coming. He knew what was ahead. He knew that He was going to pay a great price for our sin. I said before, and I say again, sin is always a great, great cost for our sin. Jesus bore that cost. He bore that curse on His cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, and here's the key, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting eternal life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And notice, verse 18, it's important. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. When you believe on Jesus and accept Him as your Savior, the condemnation that's on your life, the curse that's on your life, the death sentence that's on your life is lifted. Thank God He lifted it off when you accepted Him as your Savior. You're not condemned. You're set free, liberated. Praise God. And He says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now that tells us right there why Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. That sinner that you think about that you may want to witness to, you have no right to dump any more condemnation on them. They're already condemned. They got enough condemnation that's going to take them to hell. They don't need that. They need somebody to love them like Jesus loved us when he hung on the cross. They need somebody to express love to them in the fact that you can let them know that you love them enough that you want to try to help them get saved and get to heaven. That's what people that's lost, that's what they need. They need love. They need love. That's what took Jesus to the cross. Thank God he loved me and he loved you. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love, or God proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we turned over a new leaf, not when we started doing better, not when we started doing good instead of wicked. He loved us the way we were. And he died for us the way we were. Lost and undone and headed as fast and as straight as we could go to a devil's hell. And on the cross, thank God he fixed it so he could snatch us out of the jaws of hell and set our feet on solid ground and give us a promise of eternal life and a place called heaven where we can spend eternity. Praise God for the cure. He's got the cure. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, this nails it down. He said, Peter said, who his own self. Nobody helped him. Nobody propped him up. Nobody wiped the blood out of his eyes where they'd stuffed that crown of thorns on his head and his blood run down his eyes. Nobody tried to soothe his back where they'd cut the flesh out of his back with the cat of nine tails. Nobody tried to provide him any relief from the nails in his hands and in his feet. He by himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He's that fiery serpent. He's that serpent on the pole, you know, that represents him on his cross. And he alone was providing the cure for the death sentence we all had on our lives. Now, we come to the end of this lesson. I hope it's been a blessing to you, and I hope God spoke to your heart, especially if you're here and you're not saved or you're not sure you're saved. I pray that God would speak to hearts today and that we'd have some action around this altar. And before I say this, let me say this right here. We've went way too long. Now you hear me. I'm saying this to our people. We've went way too long with a barren altar and a dry baptistry. Way too long. And it's time that changed. And God wants to change it. And I say, folks in fellowship, He's going to have to change us. He's going to have to change our attitude towards sin. He's going to have to change our attitude towards sinners that need the Lord, that are hanging over hell by a thread. And we're going to have to come to the place where we care about that. That wasn't part of this message, but it's free. You're welcome. And I said, we, I said, we are going to have to change. And that means me, and that means all of you. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this. Neither, remember this, that we said that fiery serpent on the pole in the midst of the camp, it was God's plan. It was God's plan. Not some man's plan, it was God's plan. And the cross was God's plan. Not some man's plan, God's plan. And this scripture says, neither is our salvation in any other. That's God's plan. He's speaking of Jesus here. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if you get saved, you're going to have to do business with Jesus. You're going to have to accept Him. You're going to have to accept His sacrifice that He made for you on the cross. And today, according to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Right now. Behold, now, today, the day of salvation. And if you are here and you're not saved, you're not sure you're saved, there is a death sentence on your life. And the scripture says, in addition to that death sentence that's on your life, the wrath of God, the wrath of God is all around you. And if you die that way, you hear me, and if you die that way, you'll understand real quick what the wrath of God is. And you don't want that. And God don't want you to have it. Peter said, God's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that means you repent of your sins and you get right with God. That's what he's talking about there. In order to get saved, in order to have that death sentence lifted off your life, you got to recognize you're lost and you got to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus and get saved. And he'll fix you. I praise his name for fixing me. All right. If our ladies to come, Tammy, you and Brenda come. We'll give an invitation here. While they come, let me say thank you for your prayers. I felt the presence of the Lord here. And I prayed and asked God to give me liberty and let me say what need to be said. So he did that. And I felt liberty and I felt the privilege to share the truth of the Word of God. And so now, at this time, you ladies go ahead and play when you want to there.